Just to start out with an announcement is, as we get going this morning, you're going to see something different when we get to our text, that you're going to see another language show up today. So we are in the process of expanding, and we want to reach different people, and there's been a group that's identified that we're trying to reach a little more. So when we get to the biblical text this morning, you're going to see two languages. You're going to see English and you're going to see Korean. So if you read Korean, that'll be something new for you. So just to make an announcement on that, and if you have any questions, you can see me afterwards. But I want to welcome you this morning. I love that you're here. A rainy Sunday, you could be in bed, you could just say, you know, it's easier, it's a dark morning, it's kind of dreary, those are always wonderful mornings to sleep in, but instead you are here and gathering in here, and I love that. I hope that you really want to be here. I really do. I look around and I think about all the different things going on in the church, that our youth just came back from the Nazarene Youth Conference in Florida, and they had an incredible time there. And Nick this week has been having some youth events going on. Last Sunday we had family breakfast that we eat together, share time together, and I think that is so important as a church. And there's some wonderful things. Next month we'll have State of the Church address, and there's some wonderful things to tell you about there. And it's just, for me, I love Sunday mornings because I love you all. And I love getting together and getting to see everyone and just have little conversations to check in with everybody. And it's a privilege to be here. I hope you feel the same way. And I want to start that way this morning because, in truth, not every church feels the way we do. I think one of our greatest strengths in this church is when somebody walks into this church, they automatically and genuinely feel loved. But that's not the case in the American church today. I don't know if you're aware of this, but today only about 64% of Americans call themselves Christians. Now that may sound like a significant number, but here's the problem. 50 years ago, that number was 90%. We're dropping. Fewer and fewer Americans are calling themselves Christians, and some surveys say by 2070 that the majority of Americans will no longer call themselves Christians, that we will be a minority in this country. It's a problem, right? It's a huge problem in the church. But there's something else that's happening in the world. So there's a term. I didn't coin this term, so please don't send me any hate mail. But there's a term called the nones, N-O-N-E-S, nones. What it is those that have no religious affiliation. They have none, that, hence the nones. In 2007, that number was 12% of America said that they have no religious affiliation of any kind whatsoever. But in 2019, that number is up to 17%. Now, again, that percentage may not seem significant until you understand the numbers. That 5% increase in those that have no religious affiliation is 30 million people. 30 million people say, well, I don't believe in anything. They're the nones. They're the nones in America, and that number is growing. And here's a startling fact. Do you want to know who, bless you, you want to know who the vast majority of those people are in the nones? They're white, college-educated individuals that are leaving the church. We have a problem in the church, don't we? So the question this morning that I want to focus in is, why is the church shrinking in size in America, and why are so many people not coming to faith in Jesus Christ? I think that happens for a lot of different reasons, and we can spend probably a month or more just focusing on that, but I'm just going to answer with one statement this morning. I think one of the chief reasons is because we don't share our faith anymore as Christians. Or at least we don't share it like we should. You see, I think we have forgotten about our salvation. That we have a tendency in the American church to become complacent. That once we're saved, we're like, okay, we're good, and then we move on. We forget what it feels like. So many of us, maybe you came to this altar and you were saved right here. And in that moment, you were overcome by so many different emotions. Maybe you were heartbroken. Maybe you were filled with so much joy. Maybe it was relief. And it's such an incredible moment, and then you leave, and life happens, right? And we get caught up in our daily task and things we have to do, and all of a sudden, that incredible moment of salvation is just kind of drifting in the background, and we don't carry it with us. Why? It's a beautiful moment, and we have an eternity in heaven. We have hope in this world. Every day is a gift. Why aren't we filled with joy? Why aren't we sharing that with people? I think it happens for a lot of different reasons, but I want to remind us of where we came from. I think it's important to go back to look at our journey of faith, all of us, myself included, and what it means to be saved. I want to start this morning from Galatians 5. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he's writing to the church and he's reminding them, this is who you were prior to your salvation. This is who you were. And he says in verse 19, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, it's not an exhaustive list. Paul's not trying to hit every point, but what he's saying is, in truth, prior to our salvation, we could probably all land on at least one of those. Maybe some of you, like me, maybe might hit on a couple or two or more of those points. And Paul's saying, this is who you were. It's important we remember that. I want to take us a little bit further on this journey, and I think Ephesians 2 is the best place to land. If you've never read Ephesians 2, this might be the best chapter in the Bible to look at the progression of our salvation. Paul unpacks it so well in here. Listen to what Paul says, beginning in verse 1. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Here Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's telling the church, prior to your salvation, this is who you are. I want us to land there this morning. I want us to begin from this point, because if we don't recognize who we're not going to appreciate our salvation. And this isn't to loom it over your head. Don't hear this message wrong. I'm not holding it over anybody's head. But boy, if we don't remember where we started how will we know where we're going? You see, what Paul is saying, he calls us children of wrath, sons of disobedience. There's no ambiguity there. When you don't walk with God, you're carrying out wrath. You're being disobedient. There's no hiding that. There's no gray area there. What Paul is telling us is without salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, our title would always be children of wrath. We often don't land on that spot, do we? We don't like to. And I think this is the problem with the church is once we're saved, we want to go like this and just continue on. But there's two problems. One, we don't acknowledge where we came from to remind ourselves the beauty of our salvation. But on the other side, we're not fully living it out either. And so we stay in this weird place, a comfortable place, a place we're never meant to be. But here's the good news in all of this. You see, God never wanted us to stay this way. He never wanted us to stay children of wrath. And from before our creation, God loved us, and he created a way to have a relationship with him. His plan begins with love. We know that if we look at John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. It is the ultimate expression of love. God said, I don't want you to stay children of wrath. I don't want you to be sons and daughters of disobedience. So I'm going to send my Son to save you. Paul continues this in Ephesians 2, continuing on in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Notice the point there, not with just his love, but with his great love in which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God had mercy on us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. That's an incredible love. We need to recognize that love. Boy, if we're trying to understand our salvation, if we don't get the love of God, I don't know how you will ever understand salvation. God has always loved. He's a loving God. God has always been a loving father. Maybe you need to hear this. God has always been a loving father, but he hasn't always been a creator. Some of you are kind of going, what? Think back to Genesis 1. The story of creation, right? We see the Trinity present in the creation. Before they do anything, there's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And out of the Trinity, God then creates. You see, God has always been a father, and he's always been a loving father. That is his nature. Understanding God's love, if we understand God's love, we then begin to understand that God provides a way in which we could be forgiven. And it's important to remember that God provides the way. It's not of us. Sometimes we forget that. We didn't save ourselves, for we have no means of saving ourselves. We think, yeah, but Pastor, wait a second. I came forward. I knelt at that altar. I prayed. That was me. No. That was the Holy Spirit speaking to you, oftentimes convicting you of your sin, saying, don't be like that. I want you to be like me. Come to me. And you felt this drawing until it eventually led you to a place where you prayed, God, forgive me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He loved you, loves you so much that he will burden you to bring you into a relationship with him. It's a beautiful love, full of grace and mercy. Listen to what Paul writes, continuing on in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You hear that? By grace you have been saved. In other words, through grace you have been forgiven through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. See, Paul even affirms that right there. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Something you did. It's God's gracious gift. He's saying, I will give you my son. Believe in him, and you will have unimaginable love, peace, restoration. John affirms this. I tell you what, this is, we're going to jump to 1 John 1 here in a second, but I hope you read your Bible. I hope you fall in love with it, because I didn't always. And it was over time that I started reading that I got to see the personalities of the authors. And you get to see that they approach things differently. And you connect with different authors for different reasons. And John is full of love. Everything John writes is about love, and he's going to affirm this forgiveness to us today. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, he said, this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What John is saying is that if we genuinely repent, God will always forgive us. Has to be genuine. We have to mean it with our heart. And God always says, I will forgive you. And I love what John writes. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're being given a new birth, a new life in your salvation. It's a second chance, a chance to start over, a chance to have a life that you never would have had before. You just have to believe. You have to have faith, and you have to trust that your God can make all things right. You see, when we receive forgiveness, we now have hope in a new future, one that is eternal. Continuing in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, Paul writes, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. for he himself is our peace. Paul is saying, you were once far off. You were once children of wrath. You were sons of disobedience. But because of the blood of Christ, you are no longer. You've been given a new identity. Peter drives this point home. Again, this is the value of knowing the different authors in the Bible. Peter, the guy who once denied Christ three times, becomes one of the strongest voices in the early church, unabashedly preaching the gospel and sharing this. And he writes this about our forgiveness. In 1 Peter 1, beginning verse 3, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That is so beautiful. You know, you don't just have hope in a new life. You weren't just born again, but you're born again into a living hope. You see, your hope is alive in heaven. Jesus isn't dead. He is not in the tomb. Jesus is alive. And he is our hope, so therefore he is a living hope. That gives you tremendous reassurance. And when you pray, when you cry out to God, that he hears your prayers. Peter continues, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." There's our hope. "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." What Peter is saying is, now that we are children of God, we recognize that there is always hope in our future. There is always hope here in this life, right now, today. There is always hope for our eternal destination. Always. But do we greatly rejoice, church? Peter's making a huge point to the church. Do you greatly rejoice? Are you filled with joy, with optimism each and every day? See, this is the problem with the American church. We're comfortable. If you want to know how much joy you have in your life, here's an easy way to test it. Everybody can do this. When you pray, what is the first thing that you pray for? Do you go to God and say, "Okay, God, here's my list. Here's all the stuff that's going wrong. But I trust you. So I'm going to lay it at your feet." Sounds good, doesn't it? Where's the joy in that? Or when we pray, do we begin by saying, "Man, God, thank you. I have breath. I can stand. I have air in my lungs. I have a roof over my head. I have food in my belly. It don't get no better." We tend to focus on the wrong thing. We should be grateful. When I pray, when I go for walks on the property, the first thing I do is to give thanks. Every single day, It's easy for me. I love walking out here, seeing corn grow. Stupid corn. Brings me joy. I grew up on a farm, so I love corn. I love all things green, except for John Deere. It's beautiful, right, to see what God has created, to look out at his creation. How can you not be filled with joy? You have been saved. You have hope. And you are alive. If you are hearing this message today, you are far better off than the vast majority of the world. How can you not have joy? Don't be comfortable. Don't be satisfied. But have joy in your life. Now, you see, everything that Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus is building on something bigger. So Paul reminds us, he said, you were children of wrath, right? He starts out from that point. Don't forget that. At one point, that's who you were, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been saved. Because of the Father's love, you have been saved. And you were forgiven. And now you have hope. And it says, you have now a great joy, right? But now we have a purpose. Ephesians 2, verse 17, Paul continues on. And he came, in other words, and Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access into one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What Paul is saying is you have a purpose. We often say that Jesus is our teacher, right? We are to follow Jesus. He is our example. Paul's making that point. He says, and Jesus, he preached. In other words, he shared the good news with people. That's what we're to do. This church, one of the things I love being the denomination that we are is, do you realize we can trace our history all the way back to the book of Acts? We can. When Paul writes here that this is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, he's saying they taught us what to do, and that was passed on from pastor to pastor to pastor until you get to this guy. But it's not just pastors. See, the church was given to the people. It's your church. I just lead it. Jesus says, you are built for a purpose. You have this new life. Others need to hear this message. Others need to know about Jesus Christ. The church is meant to grow. And it is you, citizens with the saints. I love how Paul writes. You're citizens with the saints. Eternal brothers and sisters who must pass on this church to the next generation, just as the apostles and the prophets did. That's your purpose. You are to pass her on. Peter stresses this, and he stresses how you are to do it. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I love how Peter writes that. Always be prepared to make a defense of the faith that you have. But notice he puts a disqualifier on it, with gentleness and reverence. We're not meant to judge the world. We're not meant to condemn the world. We're not meant to beat people up. I'm a Christian, you're not. Good luck with that. That's not very loving, is it? We're meant to share our faith, what Jesus has done in our own lives. You see, there should be a transition of our heart. I've often said Jesus Christ is a heart condition. When we love him, it transforms us. And we want other people to hear about it. As children of God, we must always remember that we have a purpose to share the gospel. I want you to think about the people that you know. They fall into one of the two always categories. Everybody that you know falls into one of the two always categories. They are either always children of wrath, or they are always children of God. If their title is to always be a child of wrath, does it bother you? It should. Now we're getting uncomfortable now, aren't we? You should care about those that don't know Jesus Christ, for he is the salvation. The Father sent him to save the world, after all. And he saved you. How beautiful and precious is that? Does it bother you for the people that are going to be called children of wrath? That should be a burden upon you. But if their title is to always be child of God, do you rejoice with them? Do you walk with them on their journey, or do you just observe them from a distance? Right? We have a tendency in the church, we get comfortable. We're so comfortable. You know, maybe we sit over here on this side, because that side's a little weird. You laughed. But this is true, right? These are my peeps, or maybe it's these are my peeps. But do we care about those that are on the other side? Do we walk with them? Do we encourage them? Do we love on them? Do we walk hand in hand with them through the good and the bad, always loving, always encouraging, always building up the next generation of Christians? Do we do that? It's not enough to see another Christian and just go, okay, they're good. They may be a child of God, but the journey of faith is not always an easy one. You should rejoice in your salvation. Should be full of hope and optimism. And when you see a brother and sister down, you should want to help them. Southlake, we stand at a precipice looking into an unknown future. We do. We can either choose to believe what the world tells us, that the church is declining in America and it's destined to die. Or we can trust Scripture, the very Word of God that has been passed down from ages to ages to ages, that tells us that we have an incredible, unyielding hope in Jesus Christ. A faith that cannot be taken away, a church that has the power to shape the world around us, and a God who will stop at nothing to lead the lost into a relationship with him. How deep is your faith? Is it an always faith? Or is it a sometimes faith? The sermon series, The One, will remind us of who Jesus Christ is and what he offers us. The One is Jesus Christ. He is the one who loves us, the one who suffered on a cross for us, the one who forgives us, the one who gives us hope, and the one who gives us a purpose in this life. But today, I want to remind you, there is another one. There is one that is lost, confused, without hope, and struggling in this life. This one does not know who Jesus is, or if they do, they have never really developed a relationship with him. This one does not know or understand the depths of the love of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness offered by him, the hope he gives us, or the purpose we have in him through our identity in him. We all know one. Peter says, go, share the gospel, be prepared to make a defense. In other words, be ready to talk about Jesus Christ at any time and do so with gentleness and reverence. Are we prepared to do that, church? We must be. For there is an entire population that is destined to be called children of wrath. But I'm going to make this simple. Sometimes when we talk about sharing our faith, we think about passing something out or cards or we have to talk to people. I'm not talking about any of that. Here's what I know. All of us know one. I would argue right now as I'm saying this, when I say the one, there's somebody in your head that is coming to mind like, I need to share the gospel with that person. I need to share my journey of faith with that person. Just one. If we all shared our faith with just one person and invited them in to the church, what would that look like? Beautiful, right? Because you're going to see somebody be transformed from a child of wrath to a child of God, just like you were. You see, if we don't value our salvation, if we don't understand what it is, then we don't really care. It's just like, nah. I just go to church on Sunday. If that's all you have, if that's the boldness of your faith, I feel sorry for you. I pity you. You have something precious, something glorious to share. You need to share it. Here's why. As we stand on this precipice that is the future of the unknown, I believe God is already at work and stirring the hearts of those who need to know him. So much so that in 3 weeks we're going to go to a new sermon series. That series is simply titled, Do You Wish for a Better Life? It's a series designed to speak Jesus to those that don't know him, or maybe have never really developed a relationship with him. It's a series in which we'll have altar calls, we'll have baptisms, and we're going to lead some people to salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's already working on their hearts. All you have to do share your faith? Are you brave enough to listen to that still small voice that is inside of you that's saying, you need to talk to so-and-so? Are you brave enough to step out in faith and say, hey, I just really think you need to hear this? Share your testimony. Share your faith with people because they need to hear it. As the worship team comes up here, I just have two action steps this morning for you to take over the next 3 weeks. This is it. These two things for the next 3 weeks, this is all you have to do. And these are simple. Number one, pray for the one that needs to know Jesus Christ. Pray for the one who God has burdened on your heart that says, you need to speak to this person because I want to do something glorious in their life. I want to share my salvation with them. You need to do that. You need to pray about it, not once. It's not a one and done. Every single day, you need to be in prayer. Pray for the one because they need to hear this message. They need to come into this eternal life. And then the second thing you need to do, you need to invite them. This faith has the power to transform the world. And it does it one soul at a time. It's beautiful to watch one soul get saved. Absolutely gorgeous. All you have to do is share your faith and invite them in to this journey and watch God work in their lives. That's your mission for the next 3 weeks, and you're going to invite them to come here. You can invite them to come here anytime, but in particular, starting the 27th of August, 3 weeks from now, we're going to go on a beautiful journey together of explaining who Jesus Christ is and the transformation people receive through their salvation in him. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for this salvation that is so beautiful. It is indescribable to try and make this salvation real. The amount of love is at a depth we can't comprehend. The forgiveness extends to borders that do not exist. And the hope is always present. Father, so many people need to hear this message. So many people need to be saved through your Son. I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. Burden our hearts and don't let go. May the Holy Spirit burden us, convict us of that one that needs to hear this message, and give us the strength, the courage, and the boldness to invite them. And then may we get out of the way and let you do your work. We thank you for our salvation this morning, and we give thanks in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. South Lake, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you have been given the greatest gift in all of eternity, the gift of salvation. May it radically transform you. May you be filled with joy and hope and a sense of purpose to share that with somebody this week. Go now and tell the world of the beauty of the faith that we can find in Jesus Christ. hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.